Dr. Bill Bright of Campus Crusade for Christ, who passed away just not very long ago, tells this story quite often about a famous oil field called the Yates Pool down in Texas. It was during the Depression on a sheep ranch that was owned by a fellow named Yates. Mr. Yates wasn't making very much on his ranching operation. It was not going well for him, and he had to pay the principal and interest on his mortgage. He didn't know if he was going to have the money to do it. With little money for clothes and food, his family, like many others during the Depression, had to go on government relief. They got a government subsidy to make it from day to day. Day after day, he watched as his sheep grazed over those West Texas hills. And he has greatly troubled in knowing whether they would even pay enough at market for him to make his rent and his mortgage, and didn't know if he was going to make it from day to day. One day, as he was watching those sheep, a big oil rig truck pulled up, and they wanted to do some seismographic tests on his property. He said, sure, that can't hurt. And so they came and they did their tests, and they said, it looks like you may have oil on your property. Can we dig a wildcat well? At 1,100 feet, they struck a huge oil reserve. The first well came in at 80,000 barrels a day. And after subsequent times, there was more than twice that much. After 35 years after the discovery, the government did a test and found out that it is still producing 125 barrels of oil a day. Mr. Yates had owned it all. It had always been his. The day he purchased that land, he bought millions of dollars of oil. He just didn't know it. He was a millionaire living in poverty. The problem? He didn't know the oil was there, even though he owned it. And then Bill Bright always closed his message by saying, many Christians live in spiritual poverty. They are heirs and entitled to the gifts of the Holy Spirit and His ever-giving power, but they're not even aware that the Holy Spirit exists. Now, we're a Pentecostal church. I hope that you are aware that the Holy Spirit exists. But I also hope that you're aware that He is here for you and I. We're going to talk this morning about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You know, you may not be familiar with that phrase, filled or full or baptized or overflowing with the Holy Spirit. If you've been exposed to Pentecostal doctrine, you might think that the only time the Spirit really moves and works is this experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So if you haven't experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you haven't experienced the Holy Spirit. Well, that's not true. The Holy Spirit is at work in our lives at all times, in all places. Before you even came to Christ, if you've come to Christ this morning, before you even came to Christ, the Holy Spirit was at work in your life. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that when you come to Christ, you cannot come to Christ without the work of the Holy Spirit. So number one, what I want you to understand is that the Holy Spirit has been at work in your life all your life, all the time. You just may not even recognize it. You know, we go through life so often not recognizing things until it's brought to our attention. In John chapter 16, Jesus told His disciples about the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives before salvation. Here's what He said. But now I am going away to the One who sent Me, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But listen to this, what Jesus says. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. Now, the Advocate is another name for the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit won't come. If I do go away, then I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world of its sin, of God's righteousness, and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in Me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see Me no more. Judgment will come because of the ruler of this world had already been judged. Jesus is telling us about the mission of the Holy Spirit here. He's telling us what the Holy Spirit's main portfolio is. And He gives us three things that the Holy Spirit does. First of all, it convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of this thing called sin. Now, If you go out on the street today and you ask your average person, are they a sinner? They will probably say, well, not really. I mean, I know people that are worse sinners than me. I know, you know, this guy that lives next door to me, he's really a sinner. So by comparison, I'm pretty darn good. All of that rationalization, all of that kind of demutation of sin is an excuse to go on living the way that we are. And we all think that we're okay in God's sight. But the Bible says that we need to be convicted of sin. This happened right in the book of Acts. You remember that Jesus was crucified on the cross. Now, I want you to understand that the people that crucified Jesus thought they were doing the right thing. They thought that they were doing a favor to God. The Jews were crucifying a heretic. This man said he was the Son of God. This man said he was God come in the flesh. We can't have that. We can't tolerate that. And so we're going to kill him. The Romans killed a pretender to the throne. He called himself King of the Jews, and they didn't tolerate any other king except Caesar. And so they thought that they were crucifying a thief, somebody that had broken the law. But on the day of Pentecost, these people were the same people that were listening to Peter's sermon. It all happened very close to each other. And so many of the people that stood on the day of Pentecost and heard Peter preaching his sermon were ones that had been shouting for Jesus' crucifixion. And Peter preaches to them, and in Acts 2:37, it says this, Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter's message was this, you killed the Son of God. You murdered him on a cross. But God intended that to happen so that he could become the Lord of the universe, the Lord of this world, and free you from your sins and all of that great stuff that Jesus did. And they were pierced in their hearts, and so they asked the question, what should we do? What changed their mind? What was it to convince them that what they had done was a sin? What was that difference from one day feeling good about themselves, feeling they had done God a favor, that they weren't bad people, to suddenly becoming aware of their sin? It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit changed their perception, it changed their heart, and it changed their mind. And then it says that it convinces the world of righteousness. It convinces the world of righteousness in verse 8 it says, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. And so he says that he is convicting the world of their sin and that he's bringing them to a knowledge of righteousness, of God's righteousness, of Jesus' righteousness. And then the third thing that it says is that it convinced them of coming judgment. That's why they asked the question, what must they do? You see, if there's no consequence to their sin, they really don't care. It's no big deal. You just pick up and you start over again. But in their hearts, they understood there's a penalty that has to be paid. Hell doesn't get preached about very much in churches today. Punishment doesn't get preached about very much today. But there is a judgment that is coming. All of us are going to stand before God's throne one day, and we're going to have to account for our lives. Now the difference is, those that have believed in Jesus Christ will have one thing to say. They'll have one word to say in their defense, and that word is Jesus. Jesus paid the price for me. Jesus paid my penalty. And therefore, the only thing that I can plead is not guilty on account of Jesus Christ. And we'll be set free. We'll be able to spend eternity. But what made the difference? Why were these people so concerned about their penalty, about the death that they were receiving, the death sentence that they were receiving? It had to do with the fact that the Holy Spirit was there. The Holy Spirit convicted them and convinced them that Jesus was indeed righteous. It convicted them of their sin, convinced them that Jesus was righteous, and that there was a penalty that was coming for them. Now, you might be saying, oh, Joe, what does this have to do with us today? Well, number one, you didn't come to Jesus by yourself. You didn't suddenly figure out that all of a sudden, you know what, Jesus is good, I'm bad, I think I'll get saved. The Holy Spirit came, He convicted your heart, He convicted your soul, He made a way for you to understand what was right and what was wrong, and you gave your heart to Jesus Christ. That's for you. But even beyond you is now, if you're saved and you're praying and you're witnessing to somebody, don't let blocks intimidate you. Don't let people who don't seem to understand intimidate you. And don't ever say, they are beyond hope. I don't know if God will ever save them, because with a Holy Spirit in power, everything is possible. Maybe one day the Holy Spirit will flip that light switch and they will come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ because of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is in our lives before we're saved, and He's in our lives as we're saved. The Holy Spirit has... I'm trying to find the right slide here. There we go. Okay. The Holy Spirit's role in salvation is very clear in John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Jesus said, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can only reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Holy Spirit. You know, I love that story that Kirk told about that young German boy that wanted to fight the gospel and was all determined, loaded for bear, that he was going to shut down this argument that there is no God. And by the power of the Word of God, I love it. You know, sometimes we try so hard when it's the Holy Spirit's job. But I love it when you simply put it in the Spirit's hand and you say, Holy Spirit, do what you can, do what you will, have your way, and just watch that life change and transform by the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're here this morning and you think you have to clean up your act before you can come to God. Maybe you're here this morning and you think you've got some stuff that you need to straighten out before God will accept you. I want you to know now, today, the Holy Spirit can change you. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, in a snap of a finger, the Holy Spirit can change the direction, the patterns of your life. He can change the desires of your heart. He can take addictions away. He can take pornography away. He can take anything in your life that is hindering you from coming to God by His work, not your work. I guess my message is to you, quit trying so hard, let the Holy Spirit do it. He's willing, He's waiting, and He's ready to bring you into the fold of salvation. In John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate. Again, the advocate is another name for the Holy Spirit, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive Him because it isn't looking for Him and doesn't recognize Him, but you know Him because He lives with you now and will later be in you. You see, in this promise that Jesus gives, there's a couple of things that I want to draw your attention to. Number one, the world doesn't understand, can't comprehend the Holy Spirit and His work. They just can't. They don't have that understanding. So don't worry about it. Don't worry that you have to look like, you know, like you have to explain the Holy Spirit to the world. The Holy Spirit doesn't really need to be explained as much as He needs to be experienced. The Holy Spirit doesn't need to be explained as much as He needs to be experienced. You know, how many of you had marriage explained to you before you were married? Anybody sit you down, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, somebody, and say, now here's what marriage is like. How many of you found out marriage was like on steroids from what was explained to you? Okay? Because marriage has to be experienced more than it needs to be explained. Now, explaining is good, okay? I'm not saying don't explain anything. But what I'm saying is we try so hard to convince people of things that they need to experience that, you know, I love that story about the young German guy that we were just talking about. He just handed him a Bible, said, you go read and watch what happens. I think evangelism might be a little bit more effective if we kind of use that model a little bit more. Here, go read this. Tell me what you think. Just experience it for yourself. See what Jesus has to say. But you know Him, Jesus says. Jesus says, you know Him because He lives with you now and later will be in you. Now, I love that line because Jesus is saying, excuse me, something very important. They were experiencing the Holy Spirit in one way. He's saying He's with you now, but later He will be in you. He's with you now, but later he will be in you. Now, I just want to throw this out. Some of you may be living with the Holy Spirit now. You've seen him work, you feel his presence, all of that kind of thing, but he's not in you yet. Now, that is possible. I know that's possible because Jesus said it. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is with you now, but later he's going to be in you. And this was spoken after Jesus had risen from the dead. Then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says this. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus is making this promise a second time. He says to them, you are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That power comes from within. It works through you and it works in you. And look at the primary job that the Holy Spirit is going to have in this story. What is it? It's power to witness. It's power to see people's lives change. You know, it's like a transference of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's you taking the Spirit and transferring it to somebody else. How does the Spirit get transferred? I don't know, contact by, aerosol. I don't know how it gets transferred. But it gets transferred when we move in the power of the Spirit. And Jesus said that you will be my witnesses everywhere in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. There's a good sermon in there about the ends of the earth and how Jesus wants us to go everywhere. A good mission sermon about how Jesus wants us to go everywhere. But he wants us to start at home. He wants us to start in our world. He wants us to begin with those that we're in contact with. I heard somebody talking this morning that they were talking with a coworker about Jesus Christ. And she said, it's not for me. I really don't think it's for me. And he did what Kirk told us to do. He gave her a Bible. He's going to give her a Bible this week and say, here, just read this. And I'm excited to hear what the Holy Spirit is going to do in her life and in her spirit just by reading God's Word. The Holy Spirit is going to make that happen. Amen? And then there's that fullness of the Spirit. There's that filling of the Spirit that comes. Okay, so now I want you to catch what I'm doing here. The Holy Spirit is active in your life before you even come to Christ. He's the guy that's making you feel bad about guilty things that you have done. You may think it's your conscience. It's not. It's the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit involved in your life before you even make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. He's there from the beginning. And someone has once called him the Hound of Heaven. He just won't leave you alone. But many times we don't recognize it because we chalk it up to something else. But the Holy Spirit is working right now in your life. If you're here and you're not a believer and you're just checking all this stuff out, seeing if it's for you, I want you to know the Holy Spirit is active in your life right now. When you got saved, you received the Holy Spirit because you can't get saved without the Holy Spirit making it real to you. It doesn't make sense. And some of you here could testify this morning about how suddenly the light clicked on and you knew Jesus was real. You knew that He wanted you for His own. You knew that you had to surrender your life to Him. And so in a wild moment of craziness, you submitted your heart to God. But you know it's real. That's the Holy Spirit. He's changing your life. He's growing you in Christ. He's making Jesus attractive to you. And now there's a third area of the Holy Spirit that we need to finish up with here. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's just a different function that He wants to work in our lives. And it happened for the first time in Acts chapter 2. Oops, I probably shouldn't have done that. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Here's the first filling of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, Jesus had said before, now you have the Holy Spirit with you, in a little while He'll be in you. How many of you know there's a difference between having somebody with you? And now He's saying, now He's going to be in you. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly There was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were all sitting. Then what appeared to be like tongues of flame of fire appeared and settled on each one of them. And everyone present was filled. There's the word we're looking for. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. Now, there is something special that's happening here. Jesus is gone. He has promised that He's going to send an advocate, a comforter, a paraclete is the Greek word, which means someone who stands beside and guides you through a process. But He says, I'm going to send that to you, and here's where that promise is fulfilled. They are suddenly filled with the Holy Spirit, and they hear this sound, they see this flame, and they experience sensorily the speaking in other languages. Now, the thing about this that is so cool is that in this instance, they were languages that were known. They were languages that were known because Peter went out and preached the gospel, and the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, they all heard in their own language. So I don't know exactly how all that went down. I rarely know how it all goes down when God's involved. But I don't know how all that went down, but it was tongues of interpretation of words that they would speak. Paul talks about another kind of tongues. He says, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but don't have love, I have nothing. And so there's this thing that's going on here of the Holy Spirit being poured out. It kind of expands upon it in Peter's sermon in chapter 2. It says, in the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. All people, your sons and daughters will prophesy. That means it's for young people. It's for young boys. It's for young girls. It says your young men will see visions. So all of you that consider yourself young, you might not want to consider yourself old. You're still included. And their old men will dream dreams, he says. Even the old folks will experience the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. There's going to be a pouring out of the Spirit, God says, and it happened on that Pentecost, and Peter was drawing their attention to it. And so they received that baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you believe that you've been filled with the Spirit when you were saved. No, we're looking at it differently than that this morning. You received the Holy Spirit when you were saved because, remember, you can't get saved without the Holy Spirit having part in it. The Holy Spirit is there in His power, in His fullness. But there is a second work of the Holy Spirit that God wants to do in you that He wants you to receive. And we know that's true because of Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, the apostles in Jerusalem send Peter and John to Samaria to preach the message of God. These people are getting saved. Somebody had gone there beforehand, preached the gospel. People were getting saved, were filling up the churches. And it says in verse 15, as soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. So they're already believers, but they need the Holy Spirit. They need that fullness of the Holy Spirit that God had promised everyone. Verse 16, for the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe you can be filled anywhere, anytime, any place. But there's probably no better atmosphere to be filled with the Holy Spirit than among God's people who are worshiping God with you and allowing the Holy Spirit to move in freedom. I have a friend who got baptized in the Holy Spirit in his bathroom. I don't know. God can choose to fill you wherever you want to. Personally, I choose the living room. He is in the bathroom. I don't know. God knows. I've heard of people being filled in their car on the way home. I've heard of people being filled at small group meetings and that kind of thing. The point is, God wants you to experience that fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and they received the Holy Spirit. That's really all the Bible says about being filled with the Spirit. It doesn't say that you have to be in a certain position. It doesn't say that you have to, that you have to be coached on it or anything like that. It says that you have to receive it. And so that's what we're going to give you the opportunity to do here this morning. If you've never been filled with the Spirit, today's a great day to experience that. And so we're going to just worship the Lord together. And as we do, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you want to experience that filling with the Holy Spirit, I want you to come forward. There are people here who want to pray with you, who want to see you filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll not be manipulated. You won't be, you know, anything like that. We're just going to let the Spirit do His work here this morning because He does it best. Amen? Amen. Stand with me, won't you? Father, this morning we invite Your Holy Spirit to this place. We know that He's always here, God. Every time we gather together, we know that the Holy Spirit is here. But this morning, God, we ask You to fill those who come seeking. We ask that Your Holy Spirit would come and fill people with His presence this morning. God, I pray that the Spirit of the Lord would be here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. The worship team is going to start playing, and I just want you to start worshiping. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit this morning, I want you to come. I'm going to pray for you, but you just do what the Holy Spirit leads you to do. You're going to maybe feel some words, hear some words in the top of your head. Just speak them out. Just let them flow. Just let the Holy Spirit do what He wants to do in you this morning, and God bless you as you come. You come right now as we begin worshiping the Lord together.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come cold. Nothing can compare. You're a living hope. Your presence. Thank you.
Thank you.